We're in the, I see we have several guests. We're kind of in the middle of a new series that we call Grow. And today we're going to talk about discovering your purpose. Like God, he saves us, he sanctifies us, but then he has a mission, he has a purpose for your life and for mine. And so that is something that I get unbelievably excited about. Like, listen, I'll let you in on a secret. I hope we fill this place up and we have to get a bigger building. And listen, I want to do that. I think that's great. But what gets me out of bed in the morning is to see people uniquely fashioned and made by God watch you filled with the Spirit of God and go be great where God's placed you. And so that's what gets me stirred up. So listen, because it's springtime, I don't know what it is, but the church in Manhattan, we're having a lot of babies. And so babies are just kind of popping out everywhere. And so we had a couple more last week were born, and it got me to thinking about my own babies and kind of how that whole thing, that the moment of birth. And so we were, my wife Susan and I, we got married real young. We were like 20 years old when we got married. And so we were pregnant at 22. Notice I say we, but I just had the fun part in it, and then my wife got to the burden of the 9 months, and so we were pregnant early, and we had a great pregnancy. Like my wife would admit this, like she was the happiest person on the planet when she was pregnant. Like it was just, not that you're not always, baby, but I'm just saying, like she was just like nothing fazed her. Everything was beautiful and wonderful, and I was like, we need to keep you pregnant all the time, right? And so it was this unbelievable thing. Well, that began to fade towards the end of our pregnancy because she was 2 weeks late. And so when I just say things started getting uncomfortable and happy Susan soon disappeared and became get this baby out of me, Susan, right? And so we had two false alarms where we thought, you know, we were young. We didn't know how the baby thing worked. And so she thought she was having contractions. So we went to the hospital twice. And finally, the third time, I went, listen, baby, I am not going back again if you don't spit this kid out, okay? So this is happening. And so I remember we went the third time. And as we were in the hospital, it's funny, like, so I don't know if you've been in that room before, but like, they don't let you, like, you can't eat anything. You don't know how long things are going to go. And so they allowed me to give my wife ice chips that they provided. So she's laying in the bed, and so once again, like the contractions are starting to take, and happy Susan is gone, and so I'm just trying to feed her ice chips like this, and it's going on for a while until suddenly I just heard, I don't want ice chips. I want ice cream. And I was like, baby, you're scaring me. Don't talk like that, right? And so she was like, ice cream. And so I was like, okay, and so I snuck down the hospital into the lobby. They had a Friendly's ice cream thing, and I bought a banana split and kind of brought it up to my girl, and here, baby, you know, and so it kind of calmed the beast for a little while, and then, so that really happened, and until finally things eased off when they got the epidural, and man, I don't know if you've seen this, it's a small spear that they put in your wife's back. Like, if dudes had to have babies, the species would die out for sure. And so they get the epidural, and now we're on Easy Street, and this is happening. Susan wasn't in labor like real long; she only had to push a bit, and boom, out came my firstborn baby girl, Cassie. And I tell you what, it was a game changer for me. Like you have to experience it to know, man. You can't explain the love you have for this individual. Like there's no, I mean, even the love with your spouse and all that stuff, it's just different. It's unconditional, and it's even hard to put into words. But it was funny, I was talking to another daddy of daughters. He has four daughters, I have two. And I was talking, we were talking about how ferociously we love our daughters. And listen, like the love you have inside, it'll make you do insane things. Like I tell you this, as a pastor, you know, there's a number of things I could do to disqualify myself from the ministry. Here's what I can assure you of: it's not going to be, if I'm ever disqualified, it's not because of money, It's not because I'm immoral or done anything. I do need to let you know this. I am sleeping with my secretary, because Susan's my secretary, and so that's happening. But you know what it would be? If someone harmed my daughters, I would harm them. And I'll just pay the price for whatever that would be, okay? And so that's the kind of ferocious love you have for God. Like, they don't have to do anything. They just are, and you love them. And let me just read this for you. John, the Gospel of John, if I can get there myself, chapter 1, verse 12, it says this, "Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God." You see, that same love that I have for my daughters, these things where they don't have to perform for me, they don't have to do anything, but as they are, that you just love them. And so I don't know who that's for this morning, but you need to know that God loves you unconditionally. Doesn't matter, you don't have to perform for him. His love, he's already chosen to put it upon you. And so, listen, there was all kinds of a flood of other emotions in my life during that day. Like, how about when you have a kid, like men, I don't know if this resonates with you, but I was terrified too. I'm like, oh my gosh, I got to take care of this thing. Like, I'm responsible for this thing, you know? And it can be kind of a terrifying idea. I had all these questions zooming in my head too, like, what would they look like? What's she going to look like when she grows up? Hey, what's she going to like? Is she going to be like real girly girl, or will she be kind of tomboy? For the record, it's girly girl kind of thing. And so that was kind of going on. And as well, there was all this hope that I had in my heart for their future. Like this vision of, man, oh, it's going to be awesome and amazing. And do you know that God has a vision? And I don't know if God hopes, but he has a vision of your future. It says in Jeremiah 29:11, it says, "I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." See, God just says, as your heavenly Father, he has a great plan for your life. And listen, I don't want to confuse this, because we can confuse, you can be have a successful life and not be significant with your life. Like, you know, you can choose to make a living, or you can choose to make a difference. And God, he's chosen you to make a difference with your life. And so, listen, if I could think of anybody's life who lived a significant life, it would be David in the scriptures. And so, we have all these different definitions for success or significance. How about, like, what was put on David's tombstone? It says in Acts 13, verse 36, it says this, "For when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep." I mean, I want that on my tombstone, that Adam fulfilled the purposes of God and fell asleep. So let's read what David has to say about how God created you and what he's created you to do. If you have your Bible, go to Psalm 139. And I'm going to read verses 13 through 16. And David, the one who fulfilled the purposes of God, he writes this. He says, "For you, being God, for you created my inmost being, that you knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." He says, "My frame," or in other words, my physical body, "was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body." Or in other words, your personality, what makes you distinctly you. And he says this, then, "All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." If I could just summarize this, it's that you were made for God's glory in God's story. Did you notice how I made that rhyme? Okay? You are made for God's glory in God's story. So there's a book. How many men have ever read the book Wild at Heart? Anybody? Listen, so I highly recommend it. It's a really good read, all right, especially for men. And I've had more women like pushing men to read this book because it'll make you be a better man. Wild at Heart, it's by this guy, John Eldridge. And in it, he writes this. He says that your desires reveal your design, which reveals your destiny. In other words, there's things that are inside of you that are you're drawn to, and you don't know why. And I would submit to you this, that God put it in there. That you've been, your makeup, some of you are big, tall, pretty ugly. We're all over the map here, right? And with that, it's God's unique design for the destiny that he has for your life. And if we could just scale back and look at David. Like David, if you're familiar with his life, he was kind of a bit of a Renaissance man, right? So David was a worshiper. I think 75 of the 150 Psalms David wrote, okay? And those are music. So he's a musical man doing that. It says that when he would play the harp that demons would flee. And so that was that inner desire that was in David. So he was a worshiper. But guess what? Dude was also a boss, right? He was a warrior, a worshiper and a warrior. So this guy, like we all know the David and Goliath story, and kind of he throws the stone and fall, you know, kills the giant. And so, hey, that could just be a lucky toss, right? I mean, who knows? Maybe he's not all that tough. And did you know that as well, that there is a lion and a bear that attacked his flock? Brother killed them with his bare hands. Like, I don't know how that works or whatever, like Ronda Rousey armbar or something, but he was just, with his bare hands, he killed a bear, okay? If that's not enough, he was fond of the king's daughter, and so he's like, king, what do I have to do to win the daughter's hand? And he says, you need to bring to me 100 foreskins of the Philistines. So what did David do? Brings 200 to him. There you go. And he gets the daughter's hand in marriage. For the record, if anyone's interested in courting my daughter, I'm okay with not having that, all right? But we got to admit that that's a tough dude right there. And you know what he did? So he kills 200 brothers. And then from there, he starts writing a song. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, right? That's that guy, unique by design. And so, but David, what he did is he took his desires and his design and he pointed them all towards God. And as he did that, he fulfilled God's destiny for his life. And so you were created for God's glory. Let me read to you Isaiah chapter 43, verse 6 and 7. Isaiah 43, 6 and 7 says this, bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created, get this, for my glory, whom I formed and made. And so did you catch that? That you're a son and that you're a daughter of God. And he created you and formed you for his glory. And so that you and I, as sons and daughters, that we reflect the glory of God in the earth and back to him. And so here's what, just take it for your parents, you'll feel me on this. Like, have you ever had your kid do something and it's like, for whatever, I mean, you receive glory reflected back to you because of your kid. And so I can still remember my daughter Cassie. This is Cassie's service day. So, but I remember she's a fifth grade going to school in Manhattan. And so we had parent-teacher conferences and we go out there. And who do I, we're out in the hallway. Susan and I are waiting for our turn to go in. Out in the hallway, we see Cassie's book report. Bam! In the hallway for all of humanity to see with stars on it and all that stuff. And we're like, this is awesome, right? Like, we just received the glory from our baby getting shown up. Now, for the record, we started reading the book report, and in it, it was the sentence was, Johnny had, it was supposed to be, had a cramp in his side, and she put, Johnny had a crap in his side. And so we were still working on it, but hey, don't steal from our glory, and so we got that. And I mean, even, it's not just a cute little kid thing, but even to this day, she was at the salon the other day where my daughter works, And some lady pulled her aside and she says, Miss Susan, let me tell you this. Your daughter is the sweetest thing in this salon. Like, she is a gift to this place. And she's going on and on. And my wife began to tear up and tears started coming down her face because, what, there's this pride, this glory being put back onto us. because of our child. And you know that that's what you were created to reflect the image of God in the earth. Didn't Jesus do this as the perfect Son of God? Jesus says, hey, I only do what I see my Father doing. I only say what I see my Father saying. And so he was reflecting the personhood of his Father into the earth, and it brought the Father glory. And so that's what you and I are called to do. You know, Genesis chapter 1, when God creates humanity, do you remember what he says? That the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, they say, let us make man in our image. And so God forms the man. Okay, what does he do? He breathes in him the breath of life, and then he tells them, go be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. See, that God's intent was to fill the earth with the glory of God through his sons and daughters reflecting his image in the earth. And that's our perfect purpose in God's plan for our life. The only thing is that Genesis chapter 3 happens. And do you know what that is? That Adam and Eve, they sin against God, they rebel, and with that, their ability to reflect glory, the glory of God in the earth, is suddenly tarnished, that it's darkened. I'll prove it to you. Romans chapter 1, verse 21 says this, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts, they became darkened. See, our hearts were supposed to shine with the glory of God and we reflect it, but sin enters and suddenly our heart becomes muddied. It becomes what theologians say, the incurvature of the soul. And so we were designed to reflect God's glory both in the earth and back to himself, and with the incurvature of the soul. Now we're about me, my. And so we take the glory that's due God in the earth and it begins to turn in onto ourself. And so our hearts have become darkened and our minds are futile in our thoughts. So that's why we rejoice in the gospel of God, that he promises, he says, hey, I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to write my law upon your heart so you begin to love what I love and hate what I hate. And so then we begin to reflect the glory once again. And so here's what I wanted to see. I wanted you to see that sometimes like we kind of can get all over the map about what does it mean to glorify God. Like, hey, I'm just a guy who works at Starbucks, or I'm an IT guy or whatever. But here's what I want you to see is this, that you are unique, that you're distinct, made by Almighty God for his purposes. And so remember David, he says that you formed me, that you fashioned me in my mother's womb, that God has put intrinsic giftings, desires, designs inside of you that he wants to make manifest for his glory. Here's another scripture. Go to Genesis chapter 4. So remember, Genesis 3 is the bad chapter. Adam and Eve, they sin against God. They're thrust out of the Garden of Eden. But notice what happens as image bearers of God, that even fallen humanity, what they begin to do. In Genesis 4, I'm going to read 19 to 22. It says that Lamech, this is one of the sons of Cain, that Lamech married two women. Not a good thing. Can we agree that's fallen humanity? Married two women, one named Ada and the other Zillah. And Adam gave birth to Jabal. He was the father of those who live in tents and raise livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all who play the harp and the flute. And then Zillah also had a son, Tubal-Cain, who forged all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron, and Tubal-Cain's sister was Naamah. So that's kind of a weird thing to read on a Sunday morning, okay? And for the record, why would you do that to your kids, right? Jabal, Jubal, and Tubal. Hey, I like to meet my babies. Hey, Jabal, Jubal, Tubal, right? It's just kind of this bizarre. Don't do that to your kid. I can't keep track of two. I only have two kids with very different names. And so anyways, that's neither here nor there. But here's what I want you to see is Jabal. So this guy Jabal that notice as an image bearer of God, that something inside of him that he began to live out in the fields, that he raised livestock. See, we see the birth of agriculture, this cultivating thing inside of him that he was compelled to do, despite the fact that he was outside of Eden, that there was this gifting and fashion. And so how many of you are, you know, that, see, that's an image of God being a cultivator, that God, he formed and fashioned Eden, did he not? And so now, suddenly, as an image bearer, there's still these gifts that Jabal, he wants to cultivate and do things. Some of you, how many teachers do we have? Do we have any teachers in here? You're a cultivator. That you've been, congratulations, you're Jabal, all right? We have Coach Gailey in here, coaches that cultivate young talent and try to make them to grow and to blossom, right? So if you're into finance, I see Nick here. So finance, you take a little seed and you're trying to cultivate and grow that. All this is God's image, his imprint, the thing he formed and fashioned you to do. That's how God made you. How about Jubal? It says that Jubal played the harp and the flute. Do we have any artists in here this morning? All right. So we begin to see that distinct. God's a bit of an artist himself. Hey, Michael, do we have the rose window? Do we have that? Look at this. Look at the artistry of Almighty God. Do you see that? That's the rose window cathedral in the bottom. But notice the top. It's a spliced view of human DNA. So you see the beauty. See, God's a bit of an artist himself. And so if that's your thing, then that's the imprint of God's divine personhood upon your life. So how many would say you have rhythm? Be careful here. Some of us, all right. That's God's gift to you. You're Jubal, okay? You're the artist. How about this, Tubal? Tubal was the one he forged bronze and iron tools, and so he was like industry. He was bigger, stronger, faster. How many know that's an image of God on your life? That God, how about, he's so innovative and expansive as Almighty God that he spoke, let there be light, and light is still shooting forth to this day, pushing back darkness in the universe. Like, that's who God is. And so if that's you, if you're an entrepreneur, an innovator, someone who wants to always be stronger, better, faster, like you can't just diet, right? You got to go and get the Fitbit and, kale and all this kind of stuff and do your thing. But you're just, it's going to be better. And so if that's you, you're Tubal this morning. But I highlight all those things, and I hope that you can begin to see God's imprint, his fashioning on your life. But it's not enough just to display the gift of God. You've been designed to display the glory of God. And so you can have those gifts, but if they terminate on you and don't reflect back to the glory of God, that you fall short of God's purpose for your life. And so I'll put it to you this way. See, you can get a glimpse of God through people's gift, but you'll miss the glory of God. And so there was in 2007, I was watching the other day, they were doing top Super Bowl halftime shows, the top five ever. And so one of them was the 2007 Super Bowl in Miami, Florida. I believe it was Indianapolis Colts when they still had Manning against the Chicago Bears. It's in Miami, torrential downpour the whole game. And it's an outdoor football field. And so guess who's doing the half show? Prince. All right? I don't know where you're from or how old you are, but back in my day, Prince was the bomb, all right? And if I say the bomb and you don't even know what I'm talking about, that's because you weren't born in my day, okay? And so Prince was the one kind of doing his thing. So 2007, he gets out to do the halftime show, and it's raining so hard. They're like, hey man, are you sure you still want to go out and do this? Because they have like electric guitars and all this stuff. He's like, it's raining? Awesome. And so he goes out, and the commentators are like, this guy made it look like, of course it's raining. I want it to rain, right? And so he's going on. And of course, the last song that he kicks it off with is Purple Rain. And as he's just going on, and this brother's killing it. He's got not just whatever the 50,000 people in the stadium, but he's got the 120 million people around the world just dialed into Purple Rain, going like this as the rain's pouring down on this guy. And I'm watching this and I'm going, oh my gosh. What a gift. Like, who could gather and just compel and capture the hearts of so many people, and yet it fell short of the glory of God because it all terminated back on him, right? And so, see, we were made, there's a way, and listen, don't get me wrong, like, he has to become a Christian artist, or something like that. It's not what I'm saying this morning. What I'm saying is there's a way to sing that brings glory to God, that there's a way to teach that brings glory to God, Do you know that the Bible says this? That says, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Like, there's a way to drink coffee that glorifies God. And so it's on you and it's on me to figure out how God made me and how can I use that to glorify God in the earth. And listen, if you're having a hard time figuring out how that works, would you come see Pastor Dottie or Pastor Shino or myself? This is our pleasure and our joy to watch you connect the dots the way God created you and watch you walk into your destiny. And then here's the last part is this, is that you were created for God's story. And so I'm just going to get out. I got to grab something real quick. And so here's the thing. You're created for God's story. And I don't know what it is, but so I'm a pastor, and Susan will amen this, is somehow like when you become a pastor, people think like when it's your birthday or Christmas, they give you pastor gifts, all right? So okay. They'll send you a cross or a crucifix or some psalm or something. I'm like, thank you for that. But I'm also good with like dinner or socks or something like that, okay? Just so you know. And so it's funny, like when I was back playing in the NHL, you know, I'd get weird gifts. So I got someone send me this, a day in the life of the National. It's kind of a big book, is it not? And so someone gave us this as a gift. I'm like, thank you, you know, or whatever. But I open up the book, and as I'm firing through the book, I realized I'm in the book. I'm like, shut the front door. I'm in the book right now. This is amazing. Keep that book out on my coffee table now. Open to my page. And so this is incredible. And so, but here's what I need you to know, that you're very much in this book. Amen. That God, He created you to play your part and your role. Do you know that, like, if you read the book of Acts, it's the Acts of the church. And what happens is it just ends at Acts 28. You know why? Because you're Acts 29. That the book of Hebrews, it lists all these men, Adam, Abraham, Noah, Moses, all these people who lived by faith. And it says, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us go run our race now. And so all that to say is that you have a part in God's epic story. And here's the story that's playing out. God's reconciling, putting back together His relationship between Himself and humanity. He's reconciling the world back to Himself. And the reality is, you know, that is the story that every story is based upon. If you read every cheesy Nicholas Sparks movie is about what? Lost love and suddenly reconciled and found again. Then every action and adventure is about some hero coming and rescuing and fixing what's wrong, stamping out evil. It is the story, the gospel story, by which all other stories emanate from. And so here's the reality is that you have a role to play. And so Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says this, that God's created good works for you to walk in. Like, God has a role for you. You know that there's if you look at, there's a number of actors who kind of had a role in a movie and then declined the role. So do you know that Tom Selleck was supposed to be Indiana Jones? Wouldn't that have been weird? Like, Magnum P.I. is Indiana Jones. And so Will Smith was supposed to be Neo in The Matrix. How about this? Al Pacino was supposed to be Han Solo in the Star Wars trilogy, right? And so all these guys, but you know what they said? No, thank you. I don't want to be in that. And so what I want is I want to make sure that you play your role, that you're not saying to God, hey, no, thank you. I'm going to live my life for me. Remember, that's the incurvature of the soul. But rather that you would begin to say, Lord, I want to play my role to be bring glory to you in the earth. And so you can see certain things, and I can see some of you going, I don't know, Pastor, those Bible guys seem pretty spectacular to me, and I'm me. Well, can I just demystify that a little bit for you? Like Peter, if you've ever read the Bible, like Peter's, he's a mess, man, right? Like he's the ready, fire, aim guy. That's who he is. He's just impossibly impatient, impetuous, And so do you remember what he does? He's like, hey, he sees Jesus walking on the water. Hey, Lord, if it's really you, bid me to walk on the water. Like, why would you say that, man? It can only go bad for you. Like, why don't you say, hey, bid John to come on the water, right? But he does himself. And he's up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he's kind of nervous, doesn't know what to do, and he starts blurting out, Lord, let's build a tent, one for you and one for Moses. And God has to literally knock him out to shut him up. And so, I mean, this is who he is. Do you remember what happens when he sees Jesus on the shore and he knows it's the Lord? He goes Forrest Gump, jumps out of the boat and swims to the shore to see Jesus. And so, see what I'm saying? But God is able to redirect that the way he's made, that impetuous, that I'm going to be first, I'm going to jump, and he directs it towards his purposes. That do you know what? You know who's the first to preach the gospel to the Jews? Peter. You know who was the first to preach to the Gentiles? Peter. The first to get and look into the empty tomb? Peter. And so he was the go first guy. Well, God was able to redirect that. Here's another one. How about Joseph or Barnabas in the Bible? Just a nice guy. He's just happy. Barnabas means a son of encouragement. So he's just the encourager, nice guy. He got to get in the Bible. And that's just from, like, no special. He doesn't raise anybody from the dead or do anything. He's just nice. And he's the one who would connect the Apostle Paul to the other disciples, okay? And so this is just little simple gifts. If these little things can be pointed and directed towards God and absolutely change the world, what can God do through you or through me? And so I'm going to ask Kim to come on up here, and I just want to pray for us just real quick. And so remember, you were made for God's glory in God's story. And so there is this there's this unbelievable church father. His name was Saint Irenaeus. Here's why I know he's a big deal. He was discipled by Polycarp, who was discipled by the Apostle John, who was discipled by Jesus, right? So he's a big deal. And Irenaeus has this infamous quote. He says that the glory of God is man fully alive. That as we embrace the way God's made us and we direct it towards him, that God is glorified in the earth. God wants to do great things in you and through you, but you need to embrace it, and I pray you do that. Let me pray. Jesus, Lord, thank you, Lord, for each and every one in here this morning, unique gifts, skills, talents. And God, I just pray that, God, we would go from just being a Sunday believer to just a Monday through Sunday, everywhere I go, everywhere I am, I'm an instrument of God's glory in the earth. Oh God, break through these walls and God, use us. May as Habakkuk says, may the glory of the Lord cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. God, use us and do great things. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor Shino.